Amen. Well, turn with me, if you will, today to 2 Samuel chapter 24. 2 Samuel chapter 24 for a message entitled Sin and Sacrifice. Let me say thank you so much to the choir and praise team for leading us in worship in song this morning. And what a tone that set for the direction that we're going, because of what Jesus did for us and how much we need Him all the time throughout our life. We've been in the midst of a series on David, and we have several messages left yet in that series. But today we're at a pivotal time where we learn about sin and the consequences of sin and the sacrifice that's necessary if we're going to have our sin paid for. So 2 Samuel chapter 24, and we'll begin reading at verse 10, though we'll look back and consider some different things from the whole chapter. Just remain seated today for the reading of God's holy, inerrant, infallible word, 2 Samuel chapter 24, beginning at verse 10. And David's heart condemned him after he had numbered the people. So David said to the Lord, I have sinned greatly in what I have done. But now I pray, O Lord, take away the iniquity of your servant, for I have done very foolishly. Now when David arose in the morning, the word of the Lord came to the prophet Gad, David's seer, saying, Go tell David, thus says the Lord, I offer you three things, choose one of them for yourself, that I may do it to you. So Gad came to David and told him, and he said to him, Shall 7 years of famine come to you in your land? Or shall you flee 3 months before your enemies while they pursue you? Or shall there be 3 days plague in your land? Now consider and see what answer I should take back to him who sent me. And David said to Gad, I am in great distress. Please let us fall into the hand of the Lord, for his mercies are great. But do not let me fall into the hand of man. So the Lord sent a plague upon Israel from the morning to the appointed time. From Dan to Beersheba, 70,000 men of the people died. And when the angel stretched out his hand over Jerusalem to destroy it, the Lord relented from the destruction and said to the angel who is destroying the people, It is enough. Now restrain your hand. And the angel of the Lord was by the threshing floor of Araunah, the Jebusite. Then David spoke to the Lord when he saw the angel who was striking the people and said, Surely I have sinned and I have done wickedly. But these sheep, what have they done? Let your hand, I pray, be against me and against my father's house. And Gad came that day to David and said to him, Go up, erect an altar to the Lord on the threshing floor of Araunah the Jebusite. So David, according to the word of Gad, went up as the Lord commanded. Now Araunah looked and saw the king and his servants coming toward him. So Araunah went out and bowed before the king with his face to the ground. Then Araunah said, Why has my lord the king come to his servant? And David said, To buy the threshing floor from you, to build an altar to the Lord, that the plague may be withdrawn from the people. So Araunah said to David, Let my lord the king take and offer up whatever seems good to him. Look, here are oxen for burnt sacrifice and threshing implements and the yokes of the oxen for wood. All these, O king, Araunah has given to the king. And Araunah said to the king, May the Lord your God accept you. Then the king said to Araunah, No, but I will surely buy it from you for a price. Nor will I offer burnt offerings to the Lord my God with that which cost me nothing. So David bought the threshing floor and the oxen for 50 shekels of silver. And David built there an altar to the Lord and offered burnt offerings and peace offerings. So the Lord heeded the prayers for the land, and the plague was withdrawn from Israel. Let's pray. Lord God, I thank you so much for your word. And what a deep word this is about the depth of our sin and the consequences, and yet even then the sacrifice that must be made because we can't pay for the sins that we've committed. So we thank you, Lord, for Jesus and what it means that he would step down from heaven to earth, that he might ultimately be that sacrifice to pay for our sins so that we could be saved as a gift. Lord, there might be some here today that really haven't received that gift. They haven't confessed with their mouth that they're ready to follow Jesus, Lord, while believing that He was raised from the dead after He paid for our sins on the cross. And I pray that they would think this morning over this word about the depth of their sin and yet how they could never pay for it themselves. And so You have moved through the person of Jesus to pay for our sin. Lord, challenge us today. Help us grow in Christ. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. Sin and sacrifice. Well, I want you to see about four quick things here this morning. Number one, the mystery in divine judgment. The mystery in divine judgment. Readers may question the severity of punishment in this case. We need to see that it involves not only David's sin in numbering the people, but also the sins of the people of Israel, which already had angered God. We learned that in verse 1 of this chapter that we didn't read together yet. But it says there again, the anger of the Lord was aroused against Israel, and He moved David against them to say, go number Israel and Judah. Some are intrigued, of course, that it says He, the Lord, moved David against them to say, go number Israel and Judah. And here we begin to see that mystery in the divine movement and divine judgment. It really is a mystery, but we need to come to terms with the fact that the Lord will put us to the test, and part of the issue is that He allows Satan to go so far. In the parallel account to this, in 1 Chronicles chapter 21, it says, now Satan stood up against Israel and moved David to number Israel. So we most certainly see that Satan was the one who did evil, while the Lord certainly allowed him to do it, and he is overall in a sovereign way. Scholar Walt Kaiser explains, it's also true in the Hebrew mind that whatever God permits, He commits. By allowing this census taking, God is viewed as having brought about the act. The Hebrews were not very concerned with determining secondary causes and some of the things that scholars talk about today, properly attributing them to the exact cause. But under the divine providence, everything ultimately was attributed to God. So why not, in a certain sense, say that He did it in the first place? Now, we certainly have to weigh this against what the Bible says in passages like James 1, verse 13. Let no one say when he is tempted, I am tempted by God, for God cannot be tempted by evil, nor does He Himself tempt anyone. So God never does evil, of course, and yet He is the one that's sovereign overall. We could say that He could stop things from happening, and that He must allow Satan to go so far, and He must even allow us a certain amount of will to disobey Him, right? And so, we need to think like one of the, if we could understand God fully, He wouldn't be God, right? And the Bible does speak of the mystery of some of His ways, even regarding the gospel itself. Another clear case similar to this is the story of Job. And you know the gist of the story, how the devil wreaked havoc on Job's life, trying to get him to curse God. And we usually look at Job as an example of patient endurance during suffering. And that is true. But you know what's very interesting about that story to me and Job's whole ordeal? The most interesting thing to me is how it all got started. Who brought Job's name up? It wasn't the devil, friend. It was God. He said to the devil, have you considered my servant Job? Now, friend, that's a mystery, isn't it? That's a mystery. We don't understand that fully, but we need to admit the fact of it and just understand that God has some mysterious ways. And, one of the contemporary songs talks about this idea of God being God and we are not. And that's very true, friend. We need to recognize that fully. So the mystery in divine judgment. A second thing to notice is the confession of sin. In verse 10, It says David's heart condemned him after he had numbered the people. So David said to the Lord, I have sinned greatly in what I've done. But now I pray, O Lord, take away the iniquity of your servant, for I've done very foolishly. So you know what David had done is he had went out and numbered all of the people, probably in pride. He wanted to see how many there were in Israel. Some think, especially the warriors, that he had those numbers. You know, how many are in each of the tribes? How powerful is our military now? And so there's that element of pride in this numbering that he did. And immediately, David, for one thing, he had a guilty conscience. It says David's heart condemned him. And that's true of us. You know, our conscience goes to work on us. And that's especially true if you're a Christian because the Holy Spirit gets involved. And friend, I tell you, when we sin, we know that the Holy Spirit of God reigns us in and touches that conscience. Our heart begins to be involved. Any pleasure in sin is immediately taken away by our conscience. And we begin to feel the weight of something called guilt. Even in the Garden of Eden, Adam and Eve sinned and they ran to hide and made themselves clothes for cover because of the immediate guilt that they felt. Christian author Jennifer Rothschild told a neat little story about our poodle that makes a point. She said, when I was a girl, we had a toy poodle named Cannoli. I don't know why her former family named her an Italian pastry. But maybe she reminded them of that very yummy feeling. Well, one day, Coley, who was a very puffy, fluffy ball of white fur, one day my mom, she said, decided to have her groomed. When mom arrived home with her, after all the shaving and trimming and pampering, she called us over to see how pretty Cannoli looked. The front door opened and my brothers and I squealed. The dog darted right straight past us, buried her head, just her head, under the couch, while her well-groomed fanny and cotton ball tail shivered behind her. We prodded and pleaded, but she wouldn't pull her head out from under the couch. Our mom explained she's hiding, she's embarrassed, and she thinks because she can't see you, you can't see her. Friend, you know, the truth is people are a lot like Cannoli. We get that guilt feeling within us, and ever since the Garden of Eden, we take our sin and our guilt and our sin, and we try to run and hide from God. We bury our head somewhere and think that God can't see us either. But I tell you, friend, the Bible declares all things are laid bare between Him with whom we have to do. We're not getting anything past God. And our conscience is one of the things that tells us. David discovered this for himself as he wrote in one of his Psalms, Psalm 139. He declared that there's nowhere to go to hide from God. A few of the verses there say, where can I go from your spirit? Or where can I flee from your presence? If I ascend into heaven, you're there. If I make my bed even in hell, behold, you are there. If I take the wings of the morning and dwell in the uttermost parts of the sea, even there your hand shall lead me, and your right hand shall hold me. If I say, surely the darkness shall fall on me, even the night shall be light about me. Indeed, the darkness shall not hide from you, but the night shines as the day. The darkness and the light are both alike to you. So if sin brings guilt and there's nowhere to hide, we might as well take our sin to the Lord and ask Him to wash us clean as we confess our sin. And this is exactly what David does. David has this confession for God. So David says to the Lord, I have sinned greatly in what I've done. And he also said, I've done very foolishly. So we do indeed have to confess our sin. And only then will God be faithful and just to forgive us and cleanse us from our sin. But we do need to see that confession of sin and cleansing of sin are two different things. We're the ones who do the confession, but God is the one who does the cleansing. And He's the only one who can, friend. And let me tell you, some human beings get into trouble because even after they confess their sin, they go out sometimes in the method of good works, and they try to do certain things, and they think, if I do these 10 more things, maybe God will truly forgive me of my sin. Maybe He'll truly cleanse me if I do a little bit more work for Him and get busier for Him. And friend, I tell you, that'll never be. That will not cleanse us from our sins. It will not do, because it takes the blood of Jesus. And we'll need the Lord to take away the iniquity of our sin. David is right. David knows that saying I'm sorry is not enough. The confession of sin is there, but the Lord has to wash us clean. Not only the confession of sin, but third, I want you to notice the consequences of sin. This is a clear case for us to understand that confession of sin does not always remove the consequences of sin. Most sins have some ongoing consequences before things are done. There's a lot of examples, but you know, a violation of trust will take time to rebuild. There's still consequences even once we confess. Misuse of funds means you're no longer in charge of the funds. Sickness that truly is brought on by sin may not be removed even once you do confess the sin. There are a lot of practical things to think about. You know, if you go out and get drunk and cause a fatality on the road, you might be forgiven by God and man, but it won't undo the death or the trauma that's already occurred in the way of consequences. Now, in this case, David confesses his sin, and though he will be forgiven, there's still these consequences. And my, isn't this a case that highlights the gravity of sin? 70,000 deaths. And friend, if the Lord didn't stop sooner out of His grace, there would have been a lot more than that. You know, yesterday we got to be there, Cindy and I did, at the Bald Hemingway Stadium in Oxford for the Great Slaughter, right? We got to be there, and you know, I didn't recall them yesterday announcing the number, but I know when it's full, it's usually between 62 and 65,000 people in that stadium. And so I was looking around, you know, it was pretty packed yesterday. I was looking around and I was thinking, my, this is about how many died that day as a consequence of sin in Israel. That's a big deal, friend. More than three times the FedEx Forum, right? The gravity of sin, friend. There's often consequences that are very deep. And remember now, it's not only David's sin of pride, but the ongoing and cumulative sin of Israel that had mounted up before God so that He deemed their time of judgment. And by the way, friend, I wonder where America is on God's cumulative scale of judgment and justice. You know, with all the abortion and the drugs and the immorality and the condoning of homosexuality and adultery, and we could go on. But friend, I'm just telling you, if God were not patient and long-suffering, He would have already brought a great, great judgment upon America in a major way. It's just because of His grace that He has not. Butler pointed out of this event, it's the most destructive of any plague recorded in Scripture, which came specifically upon the Israelites. In comparison, only 14,700 died in the plague that came upon Korah in his rebellion in the wilderness. And in the plague which came upon the Israelites because of their immorality with the Midianite women, only 24,000 died. And now here there are 70,000 that died. Friend, we think sometimes that sin is a light thing, especially when we're experiencing God's patience in our current life. But I just want you to know, biblically, we tend to reap what we sow. And God's judgment eventually comes in some way because of our sin. This is a rare case, too, where David got to choose the consequences. Gad came to be the bearer of the Lord's word, and we read about it. There were these choices: 7 years of famine to come upon the land, or 3 months of the enemies chasing them militarily, or shall there be 3 days of plague? And David knew one thing, because he had walked with the Lord a lot of years now and some decades, and he said, I want to be in the hands of the Lord rather than man, because greater His mercies. And friend, I tell you, you and I ought to cling to God's mercy and grace too. Even when it comes to judgment for our sins, we know He's gracious with us. Friend, let's be real. If He gave us what we deserved, we'd all be nixed by now. Let's get that real about God. You need His grace. I need His grace. Even on this side of salvation, friend, praise God Almighty, we can appeal to a God who has mercy in His character. And that's what God does. That's what David does here. He's right to appeal to God's mercy. And it seems that the plague was cut short of the 3 days even as the Lord relented in mercy. We notice in verse 16, when the angel stretched out his hand over Jerusalem to destroy it, the Lord relented from the destruction, said to the angel who was destroying the people, "It's enough, now restrain your hand." And the angel of the Lord was by the threshing floor of Araunah, the Jebusite. So God is wonderful in this way of mercy. The real consequence of sin, friend, is death. And you and I would all be toast if we got what we deserve. So the confession of sin, the consequences of sin. Fourth thing I want you to notice is the sacrifice for sin. The sacrifice for sin. Verse 25, David built there an altar to the Lord and burnt offerings and peace offerings. So the Lord heeded the prayers for the land and the plague was withdrawn from Israel. A lot of neat things about this sacrifice and where it was and all that. Notice that the command for the sacrifice came from the Lord. You know, Gad was sent to tell him, you better go up and build this altar and make sacrifice to the Lord so that all this will stop. And so David is said to go up as the Lord commanded in verse 19. So a holy and just God, friend, what we need to know, He can't just overlook sin and forgive it like that. It does have to be paid for. And praise God, you know, even the sacrifice of the Old Testament point forward to what Jesus eventually did for sure. He went to the cross and shed His blood to pay for our sin. Even the place for sacrifice is very significant. This altar was erected on the threshing floor of Araunah the Jebusite. It was the same place where the angel did the judgment, right? That's where he was standing. And so we see how the place of judgment is also the place of atonement, just as it is with the cross. Both the place where God poured out His wrath on Jesus, but also the place where Jesus was shedding His blood to pay for our sin. And so the place where Jesus was, that's the very place He became the Lamb of God to take away the sin of the world. And this dual truth is nowhere more clearly versed than in 2 Corinthians 5:21. For He made Him who knew no sin to be sin for us, that we might become the righteousness of God in Him. And so that's a wonderful thing, that the place of judgment is also the place of atonement. But there's more about this place of the threshing floor. Several scholars agree with William MacDonald that the threshing floor of Araunah on Mount Moriah there, 2 Chronicles 3:21 says it point blank, was probably the very same spot where Abraham offered Isaac, and for sure later became the site of Solomon's temple and then Herod's temple by the time of Christ. And it will probably be the location of the temple in the tribulation and even finally of the millennial temple. So friend, can you imagine David's surprise perhaps from heaven 1,000 years later when Mary and Joseph walked into that temple built on the site of the threshing floor of this Jebusite, and they had in their hands baby Jesus, friend, the Lamb of God who really was going to take away the sins of the world. Friend, that's powerful. That's powerful. It says that sacrifice of old couldn't really do it, but there needed to be a sacrifice so we could learn that blood has to be spilled to pay for our sin. You can't pay for your own sin, friend. If you ever think you can, don't go to your death still believing that, friend, because it'll mean you'll end up in hell instead of heaven. And friend, I want you to know salvation is a gift of God and that Jesus has paid for it and that you could be saved because He is a Lamb of God that takes away the sin of our world. He's the atoning sacrifice, the propitiation for our sins, and not for ours only, but for those of the whole world. 1 John 2:2 says, so Jesus has paid for your sin. But you have to reach out and receive that in faith, right? You have to accept the gift of God so that you'll have salvation by grace, but through faith that you put in that work that Jesus has done for you. this contribution for the sacrifice is noteworthy. This man, Arana, called Ornan in the parallel passage in 1 Chronicles, he would have willingly gave David his threshing floor and even the implements made out of wood and the oxen themselves. You know, I'll give you sacrifice, wood to burn it with. This land is yours. Just go on and be accepted by the Lord, David. But David said, no way, Jose. I'm not going to offer something to God that costs me nothing. I'm involved in this thing, and I'm wanting to worship God in a way that's acceptable. I want to get right with God now, and so I'm going to give my whole self to it. And that's very instructive for us, friend, because some people try to worship God in a way that costs them nothing or very little. They may worship God if it costs just a little time or a little money or a little inconvenience or if others do the work. But that's not what the Bible describes, friend, in terms of acceptable worship to God. The Bible describes us giving everything to the Lord. Picking up a cross and following Him. And giving of our time and our talent. Using our spiritual gifts in His service. The Bible describes people that are really following Jesus with their life. To serve the God who shed His grace upon them. And this sacrifice certainly points to Calvary. A preacher of old named J. Sidlow Baxter said there's a popular old saying that has it, life begins at 40. But he said, I saw something in a minister study far truer, which said, life begins at Calvary. Real life, abundant life, begins at Calvary. Jesus truly said, I came that they might have life and have it more abundantly. And so he procured that life when he went to the cross and shed his blood to pay for our sins. And I want to ask you today, have you ever been there? Have you been to the threshing floor, to the place of sacrifice? Have you been to Calvary with your faith? Because you'd better do business with Jesus, friend. Life begins at Calvary. Let's pray. Lord God, I thank you so much for your word. And I thank you, Lord, for this passage that tells some difficult things. It tells us that our sin is serious and that you won't overlook it forever. You're just patient. And you're very long-suffering with us. You're waiting for us to confess and to heed that guilt that you put on our conscience and in our heart. And Lord, I praise you that many of us have had that experience to the point we turn to you for salvation. But there may be some here today, Lord, that they've really not received that gift of God. They've not reached out personally and made that decision to follow Jesus as Lord. And I just pray that they'd make it today. Lord, I know that even in terms of our current life, we usually think of eternal life as something that happens when we die. But your word proclaims that it happens that moment of faith. You want to give us abundant life now. You change us now. Life begins at Calvary for us now. And Lord, I just want others to experience that grace that we don't deserve that you shed on me. Lord, I pray that your Spirit would convict them that today is a day of salvation and they need to reach out. And Lord, maybe there's some that need to make other decisions today. Maybe you're calling them to join this church or to follow you in a proper biblical baptism, Lord. I just want you to have your own way that we might be closer to you today and that your word might touch our hearts and help us grow. And help us live out our faith by doing the things you want us to do in light of this passage before us today. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.